No file. Okay, here we go. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 3. We started last week in the passage at 12. We started by talking about the new man. And remind you once again, in Christ Jesus, you have been made a new person. Okay? But there's still the call that goes out to us, even we who have been transformed by the power of God. And remember we talked about we were instantaneously and eternally justified by the work of Christ in our lives. So that means we are instantaneously and eternally acceptable to God. Nothing can change that. But clearly, we need to not only recognize that's our position in Christ and be grateful for that wonderful position in Christ, but we make a decision daily if we're going to walk in that or we're going to walk contrary to that. Now, and here he talks about, we've already looked at where he said that we make a decision to put off the old man, all the old things that were part of our lives before we were saved. But we also have a decision, it's not enough just to take off the old man, he also says, and put on the new man. And that's where we're at right now. And we looked at the first two verses, now we're in verse 14. And someone said, what would be my instructions for living the Christian life? I think right here, Paul really gives us a wonderful, if someone needs a guideline, you know, one of the people that likes to put a little note somewhere and read it and remind yourself of what God has called you to, verse 14 through 17 are wonderful verses just to memorize and just an outline of the guide that God has for us as His children. So he says, but above all these things, okay, what's he say? The first thing that we need to do, and there's several things here, Mother. He said that we're to put on what? How important is love? Someone tell me how important is love in the Christian life. And remember, we're not talking about an emotion. I think sometimes we cheapen biblical love by turning it merely into an emotion. It touches our emotions. Of course it does. Emotions are wonderful gifts from God, but they're not what should be driving us. So if love is an emotion and emotions are not supposed to drive us, then love wouldn't have a great place of prominence. But if love is more than an emotion, but he says, above all things, you put on love. So what do you know about that the Bible teaches of the importance of love? Someone just share from the Scripture.
Obedience. Love is...
If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You obey my commandments. I paraphrase, I know. But that's right. First thing he said, the indication of love. If you love me, you'll do my commands.
But they will know us by our love for one another.
Right. Jesus said, they'll know that you belong to me. He's the term disciples. They'll know you're my disciples or my followers by the kind of love that you show for one another. Kathy.
1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Okay. We like to beat around the bush sometimes, but you know, John in his epistles, he really didn't beat around the bush. He calls you a liar if you're doing certain things. He calls you an unbeliever if you don't do certain things. And he says, love, biblical love, is an indicator that you even know God. If love, biblical love, does not exist in your life, he says you don't even know God. You can't claim to know God. And okay, what else? Are there any other love verses?
Without love, everything else we do as a believer doesn't mean anything.
You know, what chapter? The whole chapter tells us about that. 1 Corinthians 13, yes. Exactly right. You know, and at the end of that, what's he say? And now abide three. Faith, hope, and love. And then he says, but the greatest of these is love. That's why he tells us here, above all things, put on love. Okay? So, there's one other verse that I'm thinking about. Maybe someone, Wedge. It is the essence of it's the essence of all God's commands wrapped into this one word. So what Jesus said when they said, what is the greatest command? He said, the first is that one that you said. And the second, he even said, and the second is like the first is. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Good. One other verse. No greater love. There you go. Elaine got it. No greater love than this, than that we are willing to lay down our life for our brothers. Okay, for each other. These are what love looks like, or God has called us the action of love within our life. Think about biblical love. What does it look like sometimes? Is it always, I guess what I'm going to say, is it always emotional, always, I don't know, you know, like a slow dance song, you know, or whatever. It's a, you know, what does love look like when it comes to that? What does biblical love look like? What indicators do you have that maybe biblical love does not fit into the definition of what the world says? You know, I have people tell me all the time, love, if you really love, you will accept anything. Does love mean that we accept anything?
You mean tolerance.
Yeah. And they say we don't love because we don't tolerate certain things. But you know what? You know, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, he even tells us that it's the one that you don't love that you have no... Do whatever you want to do. But the ones that he loves, he what? He chastens or he disciplines. Why? Because he loves us. So sometimes love looks like discipline. Right? You ever discipline your kids? Grandkids? Okay. Why do we do that? Because they're ours, yes. And because we love them. We want what's best for them. Okay, so sometimes love looks like discipline. Sometimes love looks like where Jesus said, he said, remember what we said? He goes into that upper room. They're about to take the Lord's Supper, but he does something before they share the Lord's Supper. What's he do? Okay, and what's he say about that? Exactly. Love looks like service. Doesn't only look like discipline, but it looks like service. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm your master, and I've done this for you. You know, he humbled himself in that way. You know, he humbled himself in that way. And he washed the feet of his disciples. He says, I've done this. I want you to serve one another also this way. So love looks like service. Okay? We already talked about laying down the life. So love looks like sacrifice. Okay? Anything else that maybe you can think about love looks like?
Suffering.
Love can look like suffering. The willingness to go through something because you love somebody. Love would certainly look like compassion. You know, really caring for somebody, not just, you know, not just saying, I love you, hope you're doing well, but really caring, real empathy, compassion, all those words would go in that, yeah.
About faithfulness as a friend, as a
family. It's exactly right, isn't it? And when you talk about, Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about, Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the marriage relationship being similar to the relationship between Christ and his church, and that would certainly hold there, the love that Christ has for his church, that marriage relationship should reflect that also.
You have mercy, and James it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to those who have not been merciful, so love would be merciful.
Yes, yeah.
Considering others better than yourselves.
Yeah, what Paul says, we are to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it is self-centeredness or selfishness. And there's no love in self-centeredness.
Well, that's what our problem is. We love ourselves more than everybody else.
Yeah. 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 And that's not a healthy love. It's not a biblical love. Okay? Any others? Good stuff.
Loving the unlovely, I think that's one of the greatest tests of real love. You know? It's hard to do.
Well, what he said that, didn't he? He said, you love one another and... Well, that's good, but even the unbelievers do that. But you're to love even your enemies. Wow.
The least of these.
Yeah, taking care of the least of these would all be, you know, from enemies to the least of these, all those. Pretty much what you've done is you've covered all the things we're taught about our Christian faith in the New Testament. And all of it wrapped around this. And this needs to be that which drives it or motivates it or whatever you want. Because as Chris said, 1 Corinthians 13 says that if what we do, whatever we do, if it's not motivated by love, then what we do profits nothing. Meaningless.
You know, I think of that in a marriage situation. You know, maybe maybe you're in a marriage situation and that first love that you had in a marriage is lost. Well, that's time to put on love. And if you put on love and just, you know, make that appointment, make that decision, then it will grow. It will, you know,
and I think as best we can, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. A lot of it, you're just looking at each other and they just got these stupid grins on their face and stuff. And you know they're not hearing the thing you're saying. Now, some of them are not like that. Some people's kids are good. But, you know, one of the things I tell them, because you got to set the basis as best you can when you talk about marriage that way. And the world would tell you that a good relationship is what they would call a 50-50, right? If you have a 50-50 relationship, you've got a good marriage relationship. I say you have a messed up marriage relationship if you have a 50-50. Okay? You want to know why? What happens when I get to my 50? I'm waiting for her to catch up. Well, in my case, she's always waiting for me to catch up, okay? But the intention when we go into a marriage, biblical marriage relationship should be 100-100. The Bible teaches me that I need to fully give myself, body, mind, and spirit, I believe, to my wife. Paul even teaches, even when you talk about physical things, your body doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. Okay, and the Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about marriage, a lot of guys like to go, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husband. I have guys who, listen to them. What they miss is the first verse in that paragraph actually says that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so the only thing that's going to work is if I intend, now, ideally, do I always give 100% to my wife? Does she give 100%? No. But if that's my intention, and that's the basis upon where we establish this love relationship, my intention is I want to give my wife 100%, and she gives me 100%. Okay? What the reality tells me that life does not always allow me or her to give 100%. But when you say 50-50, you're always waiting for someone to measure up. You know, and the other thing about 100%, 100%, if I'm giving 100% to my wife, I'm not keeping score whether or not she's keeping up the 100%. Because love keeps no record. Okay? So, I don't keep a record and say, you know what? Monday I was pretty good, and I was 80%. When you get up to 80%, we'll work on the other 20 type thing. You don't do that. Okay? Love. Above all things, put on love. Okay? And he uses a little phrase at the end of, and you guys described it, which is the bond of perfection. Biblical love is a bond of perfection. You said it. God is love. How do you get any better than that? Okay? And then God, you know, when God talks about His love, it's always demonstrated, is it not? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His Son. God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's always, His love is always it's always a verb. It's always an action. It's always followed by Him giving Himself to us. He could have just ignored us. But the whole wondrous story of the gospel that when Jesus left heaven and came, it's just an act of God's love. He gave up everything. Can you imagine being in a place where you're praised and you're adored for eternity? To step into a world that would hate you, despise you, and want to kill you? And even the closest guys that are to you in this world don't understand you? You know, even his own brother, was it John or Mark, where his brother said, we think he's lost his mind. Come on home, Jesus, you've lost your mind. You got this Messiah complex going on. Come on home, type thing.
Are you left over Jerusalem?
Yeah. It's one of the most touching scenes in all the scripture as far as that. He demonstrated that love looking down on Jerusalem. We talked about this morning in our men's class. He just began to cry. Now, again, we read that Jesus wept. Well, no, it's more than that. He began to cry over Jerusalem. That's His city. And they would have nothing to do with Him. They would kill Him. All right, so love is the bond of perfection, Paul tells us. It's the next thing he says, that we need to do this. That we need to Let God's peace rule. Man, if there's ever a time that you and I need to hear that, it's the day after yesterday. When's that? Well, that's today. Okay? We need to be a people who let God's peace rule in our lives. That's what he said. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Today, that ought to be our mantra. You know, Lord, your peace is ruling in my heart. I don't know why things happened the way they did. I don't know what's going to happen, you know, next week. I don't know what's going to happen financially. I don't know what's going to happen militarily. I don't know all these things. But I do know you. You have revealed yourself into my heart, and you have promised me what? What kind of peace? Now let's deal with peace. What kind of peace has he offered us? Think about Jesus' own words. Share with me. Okay, the first one. The peace that passes all human understanding. Not dependent, and then we'll get over here. I heard yours, we'll get here. Not dependent upon circumstances. Paul doesn't say, let the peace of God rule your heart when everything's going good. Who needs the peace of God when everything's going good? Well, you could say theologically, you always need the peace of God.
Well, be careful for nothing.
Well, that's part of the lack of worry,
yeah,
lack of concern. Chris, you said another one?
Something like this. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you.
Right. When did he say that? Think with me, when did he say that? It's really crucial when he said this.
The Lord's Supper?
No. You're not there in John yet? y'all have to get her John study. It's wonderful. She has a blog on John. It's wonderful. Sue, are you going to answer my question? You have a different one.
No, I have a different one.
Well, I'll save that one then. Okay. When did he say that? No, not on the cross.
Say it again.
My peace I give to you.
It
was prior to that. I believe that was when he was about, after he had died, risen again, appeared to them. Okay? Did they need his peace at that time?
Yeah.
They were scared. I mean, let's just tell the truth. They were scared to death. We talk about the brutality that he went through. At least we know one of the disciples watched it. We know that three of the women that were very close to him watched it. Okay? We know that Peter was afraid, and he was not the only one. Okay? So he appears and he says, peace, and my peace I give to you. Okay? Sue, another one.
Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of itself.
All right, worry or anxiety. And I like to use the word anxiety there because we like to soften that by saying, well, I have concern. Concern is a wonderful thing. Okay? As long as it doesn't rule us. Once it starts ruling us, then it becomes worry. And worry out of control becomes anxiety. And anxiety can lead you to everything from being emotionally out of it to even physically out of it. If you let the anxiety rule you and stuff. So he offers us that kind of peace that we don't have to worry. We don't have to. And elsewhere I think he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. And the peace, that goes back to what Kathy said, and the peace which surpasses all human understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. Any others on peace?
What's the passage you said yesterday about burden with the yoke, my yoke?
Oh, yeah. When Jesus, we talked about when Jesus told us to come follow him, and I talked, the point was that being raised in a religious setting, my religious faith, my early Christian life was very burdensome to me because I really felt that I had to perform a certain way for God to be happy with me, for God to love me, for God to approve of me and accept me. And if I messed up, then somehow God didn't love me the way He always loved me. You know, that was a confusion in my mind and stuff. That's the way I was taught. Very performance based. But when I came to a place where I realized that Jesus said, if I come to Him, He's going to set me free, and I'm free indeed. And that, then it starts making sense where He says, take my yoke upon me. The first thing in my mind when I hear yoke is not an easy thing. Okay, a lot of labor. Okay, but He describes His yoke as light, and, you know, His burden as being light, and His yoke as being easy. Why?
Because it's not us doing it.
Because it's not us. What's a yoke do? Ties two together. And when Jesus describes His yoke, he bears the burden. He's not asking you and I to bear the burden. He's asking you to join Him. And when you join with Him, then you can walk in the freedom that's found in Him. And there's peace there too. What kind of peace is that? The peace of there. I tell you, in that part of my life, and when I see it in so many Christian life today, they have no peace. Because they can never, you can never measure up. How can you ever measure up? And when you really think God loves you more when you act a certain way, how can you have peace thinking, does God love me today? Does God accept me today? One of the wonderful gifts of the doctrine of eternal security is the peace that comes with it. I don't have to wonder each day whether I'm God's child. He said I am, and that's good enough. And He said He would never leave me or forsake me as His child. So I don't have to. That's not a worry that I need to have or lack of peace. I can rest in Him. And He literally becomes what the writer of Hebrews said. Jesus literally becomes my Sabbath. I can rest in Him. It's not a day anymore. It's Jesus. Okay? Any others? Yes?
And of course, you know, like you were just saying, but we know that we are going to be going to heaven. And it doesn't matter when we die, how we die. We know where our eternal resting place is.
Right.
And I remember I used to share Christ with this one man, and he was very, very difficult. And his wife died, and he was very angry. And he just, you know, I tried to share Christ, and he didn't want to know about it. And his niece, who is a Christian, was dying of cancer, and she was 45, I think his wife was like 70. And he went at her bedside, and at her bedside, she was at complete peace and just saying, I just can't wait to go to heaven. I'm so thankful. And, you know, he said she was radiant. She just glowed. So he came back to me, and he said, you know what? He goes, I just saw such a vast difference.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I want to know your Jesus.
Mm.
I want that peace.
Yeah.
And he said, can you help me? And I went, yeah.
Yeah. That's true. When you know it, you can rest in Jesus even when, you know, that's the promise of Psalm 23. Don't have to worry about that valley of the shadow of death. I'm with Him. You know, and so I remember many years ago, I was just a young guy, and I got a call in the middle of the night. It was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, this lady, I didn't know him. They just looked up the numbers in the Yellow Pages in Tucson and said, my mother, she's like 85 or so, is in a nursing home. She's restless, and the doctor says she doesn't have much time. Would you come pray with her? So it was about, like I said, about 2 or 3 in the morning. I got up and went down there, and I prayed with her. And she just, afterwards, she just said, it was crazy because she was lucid. And she says, I just need someone to pray with me. So I just prayed. I didn't know how to pray. I was a young pastor. I really didn't know how to pray. So I just prayed. And she said, thank you. I'm at peace now. And a couple minutes later, she was gone. Hmm. Yeah, who knows? I mean, those things happen, you know.
Yeah.
But she was a believer. I mean, she just needed, you know, sometimes we all need someone just to pray with us so we can let go. You know, so.
By the way, that guy became a very strong believer and led. Oh my gosh, this is amazing, but he went to a grievance thing for people who lost their spouses. He shared Christ with everybody. I mean, it was just...
Those new believers, they're so ignorant, they don't even know any better than not to, you know. Gotta love it.
It was a good thing.
Yes. All right, so peace, and he says, to which you were called in one body, and he says, and be thankful. Okay. Thankfulness is not based on the situation. Guys, thankfulness is based on a heart condition and relationship with God. And I've seen people in all different states of different physical conditions, economic conditions, hunger conditions, and I've seen the difference in a relationship with God from someone who had plenty and was miserable and had no peace and no thankfulness to being, well, the poorest country in the hemisphere is Haiti, where you see people have nothing. Nothing is just hard to describe, but nothing is nothing. And you see the love of Christ in their heart. And we had the one lady down there had a little baby who was born with spina bifida and stuff, who had, and of course, don't have the technology really to put the shunts in the head to keep the head from swelling from the hydro, what do they call that? Yeah. So they couldn't stop that. But that baby lived in mud huts out there on the side of a lake. That baby was as clean as I've ever seen. That mother was just so appreciative and so loving, took care of that baby and stuff. It's just amazing. And she wanted to tell everybody that Jesus was her Lord and stuff, and when they sang, she wanted to sing with them. It's just amazing. And I've seen people with a lot who had the completely opposite attitude. They were miserable. They had nothing. And this poor little lady that we'd say poor, she had everything. So, it's amazing. All right, then the next thing he tells us to do, verse 16, which is crucial, we're to love, we're to let God's peace rule in our hearts, and then we're to let God's word do what? Dwell in us, okay? Let God's word dwell in us. I mean, remember, this is a guideline for us living our lives as a new person. God didn't just leave us out here. He certainly has given us the Holy Spirit, but He's also given us His Word so that we can know. So what's He say? He says we're to love before anything. We're to live a life of peace that's found in Christ, not in circumstance. And now He says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How important is God's Word to us? Well, what did the psalmist say? What's some of the things the psalmist says about God's Word? It's a lamp unto my feet. In other words, I can't even see where I'm going without God's Word.
Honey to my lip.
It talks about it being honey, sweet honey to my lip. You know, and that describes something you just want. You know, it's like, I don't know, peanut M&Ms to us. I wouldn't use honey, but, you know, I might say peanut M&Ms. But I don't know what your thing is, but that's what I would say. Peanut, you know. So, what's that?
Fragrance.
Oh, I thought they were going to say like broccoli or something like that, but no.
I know.
I'm not even getting their broccoli today. That bio weed. No, I'm just kidding. it's a sweet fragrance. It's not just something we like to taste. It's not just the light, but it's something we enjoy or should enjoy. It's pleasant to be around, the sweet fragrance. Anything else?
Well,
it is true.
You know, that's what is the hunger for truth. If you're looking for truth, it's the Word.
Yep. What else?
Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God.
Okay. What else? One other thing I'm thinking about the Word that he describes it.
Sharper than any
two-edged. It is sharper. It is... It is, you know, take this in the right way, it is a weapon. Okay? But it's also, in that same verse, it's a discerner, a divider that's sharper between a sword, but it's also a weapon. It's a weapon, it's a sword of the Spirit. Okay? It's not a physical weapon, it's not one that you use to kill people with and stuff, but it's a weapon to deal with the enemy with. Okay? One other thing that I'm thinking of, you may have more. It is food. And the term that's used there is it's the bread. It's, the Word of God is the bread of life. Okay? And remember, in biblical times, bread was the staple. It is the staple of life. If you think about it, when they were in the wilderness, what's the first thing that God gave them? It was bread. It's manna, but it's bread. That they made into bread cakes. It is what sustains us. It's what nourishes us. It's what gives us strength. All those kind of things that we know that nourishment does for us physically, this is a nourishment for us spiritually. It is God's, the bread of life to we who are believers and stuff. So notice what he says about this. It says not just, you're not here to, you and I are not just to admire the word. Okay? We're not here just to, not just to study the word. We do need to study the word, but not just to study, not just to read, but Paul takes this a little bit deeper. What's he say? He said, dwell. In John chapter 15, there's a word that's very similar. What is it?
Abide.
Okay? He's talking about something more than surface stuff going on here. Whether when we talk about we're to abide in Christ, and it says, and his word is to abide in us, John chapter 15, or here when he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, it's the same teaching. God never intended for his book to stay on print, on a page, sitting on our coffee tables or in our offices or on our desks. Okay? He never intended for us to, I don't believe he ever intended for us to turn this into an academic study. Certainly we are to study, but there's a reason why we study. And remember, when we study, it's the Holy Spirit that's our teacher. We don't need the wisdom of men. And that's what he goes on to say here. Dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Well, whose wisdom? Well, of course, we hope that you say the Spirit of God's wisdom. Okay? Wisdom. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's a whole other thing to have knowledge and wisdom. Because there's a lot of intellectual idiots running around. Okay? I would say this, even a theological group, they can tell you what the Bible says. I would say to you, the men in Jesus' day were intellectual idiots when it came to Scripture. They could tell you what it says. They didn't know what it meant. They had no wisdom in application. And it was proof when the Word of God stood before them in the person of Jesus Christ, and he tried to tell them what the Word meant and how it was applied and stuff, and they had no idea. Matter of fact, they opposed him because of it, which told us that they didn't have the wisdom of God. You know. And if you read the book of Proverbs, a large section of the book of Proverbs talks about this wisdom and how the king instructs his son to gain wisdom, to desire wisdom, how important wisdom is. It's not just knowledge, it's wisdom that we need. But that can only come as the Holy Spirit certainly lives in you, but also you can be a Christian that the Holy Spirit lives in, but if you don't let the Word of God dwell in you, if you don't abide in the Word of God, you're not going to grow. You know, you're not going to be strong. You're going to end up being a weak Christian. You know, and I've told you before, I've had people tell me before, I don't really need all that Bible study stuff. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time there. I just let the Spirit tell me whatever He wants to tell me. So they would say, I just need the Spirit. And then you might have some of the on the other side, some of the legalists say, well, all we need is the Word. I don't need that Holy Spirit stuff. Well, unfortunately, both of them are dead wrong, because it's the Word of God taught by the Spirit of God, and we cannot dismiss either one of those things in our life. We cannot have wisdom if wisdom doesn't come from God Himself. But that wisdom is meaningless if we haven't dwelt and abided in the Word of God. Questions or comments, Sue?
2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
It speaks of the importance of it. Okay? I think is it 1 Timothy where it talks about study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed? Rightly dividing the Word of God. There's where the wisdom comes in. We're not at liberty to divide the Word of God where we want it. We have to rightly divide the Word of God by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter reminds us that Scripture is not subject to any private interpretation, but it must be received and understood by the Holy Spirit, who moved on those who wrote the Holy Spirit, and who must move on us who now read the Scripture. But it's very important. It's more than reading. It's more than it's dwelling. It's It's really seeing this book as that light, as that bread, as that honey, as all those things the Bible says. When we see it that way, we have to have it. We have to have the Word of God. He go, yeah, go ahead. Right. Same psalmist said that. I've hidden your word in my heart. Which means your word what? Dwells in me. Why? That I might not sin against you. How do you know the heart of God? It's not just a feeling. He left us his word so that we can know without question. How do you know the Spirit of God? Because the Bible actually tells you to test the spirits. The Holy Spirit will never do anything or tell you to do anything contrary to the Word of God, ever. So if you have some leadership that seems to be contrary to the Word of God, and I've had Christians tell me things that were completely contrary to the Word of God, and then try to tell me that the Holy Spirit would lead them to do it. I shared with you, even one man told me that the Holy Spirit told him to leave his wife and go marry another lady. And of course, that didn't go over well.
Well, it might have been a spirit. It probably
yeah, well, that's the point. That's the point. Okay? Kelly.
The cleansing nature of the Word.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, I think of that prayer you mentioned a couple weeks ago, Lord, cleanse me. Well, the Word cleanses, you know, and it's just, and God uses His words, you know, and then we also want Him to use us, fill us and use us. It's the Word. It cleanses yeah. us, it fills us. And
hey, Wedge, look up Ephesians 5:26. Because it speaks exactly what you're saying here. Again, Ephesians 5:26.
So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
With the word. It is a cleansing thing. And we are clean. You know, I think when we go back to that where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and remember what Peter says. He said, "Well, Lord, if you're going to do it. You're going to wash all of me." And Peter and Jesus' response to Peter. Remember what that was. Those who are clean do not have to have a whole bath, I guess, but just wash their feet. And we are clean, but we need to be continually cleansed. Our feet need to be washed. In that sense, spiritually.
We get mucky in this world.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, any other points on that? What are we to do with the Word? Well, he's going to tell us what we do with the Word. What's the basis of our relationship with others in the body of Christ? You know, someone said, "What is our worship book in the church?" Well, it better be the Bible, not the hymnal. It's not the praise book, because I don't want to sing a hymn or a praise song that's not biblically based. Do you? So, I mean, I'm not saying we have to sing songs that come right out of the Bible. What I am saying, though, is that they're not biblically, it's not biblically based or biblically sound. We don't need to be singing them. Just because they have a good beat, you can dance to it very easily, doesn't mean, that's not the criteria. Okay? So, what's the basis here, or what's the, how's the word used in relationship to one another? We have a relationship with one another because the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us, because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord. But also the Word is a part of this working here. And here's what he says here. He said, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching one another. We do. We teach one another. You know, every time you share in a class, you say, well, I'm not a teacher in one of the classes. You don't have to be a teacher in one of the classes to teach one another. Because when you share, when questions are asked and stuff, and God brings to your remembrance of Scripture like we've done tonight, you've taught. Okay? The point is, the teacher here is the Holy Spirit. If he chooses to use you or chooses to use me, that's his business. But we are to... That's why I asked you about when we talked about love, when we talked about peace, when we talked about the Word. I took it at, what's the Bible say about these things? Share with me what the Bible says. That's what the world needs to hear from us, what the Bible says about these things. Not our opinion of them, but what does the Bible say? Okay, so we're teaching one another. By the way, sometimes we downplay a lot of places where teaching is very important. So most of you have already raised your kids and stuff, but there was a time when your children were at home, and they were babies and toddlers and stuff, and you had no greater call, ladies, than to teach those kids about the love of Jesus during that time. And I have so many young mothers are so, I need to be doing this, I need to be doing that. No, your primary purpose is the spiritual life of that precious soul that God has blessed you with. That's your primary purpose. If God leads you in something that you can do without it harming this to others, then you can do that. But this always has to have its place. Now, the reality is, because of the times we live in, maybe it's always been this way, many of us grandparents, may be a big role for us in some of our grandkids' lives. And we have to be ready for that too. Okay? Don't ever diminish that. That's huge. You know, that's the one thing I always said, you know, God could use me through the ministry years to lead a whole bunch of people to Christ, and I would love that and have loved that when I got to do that. But if I lost my kids, I would feel like a failure. If I lost my kids, if they didn't know the Lord. So, you know, it's a very important thing. Very important thing. So we teach one another. But not only teach one another, here comes this one. Are you open to being admonished? I mean, are you really open to one being admonished? I know we tiptoe around each other because if I say this to them, they may not ever come back. Okay? And I know sometimes our humanity gets into this and stuff, but it is part of the relationship within the church that we do admonish one another. And it's not a checking each other out and trying to catch somebody. But you know, when you're in a class and someone says something that's just way off basis, it's okay to say, you know what? I'm not sure that that's what the Bible says. Let's look at the Bible and let the scripture bring that truth in. But that really is admonishing. You know, in the early church, here's how Paul described it when he gave the church at Corinth instruction on how, when they met together. He said, when you meet together, let two or three at the most share. And then he makes this incredible statement. He says, and the rest of you judge. How would you like that? Be like one of those dance shows. After you get done teaching, everybody holds up their numbers. Okay, you know. Oh, that was a seven today. You know, that was a two. That's not the kind of judging he's talking about. What's he talking about? That the body of Christ know the Word of God. That people within the body of Christ share the Word of God. And then the rest of them say, you know what? Thank you, because I never saw it that way. Or someone says, you know what? That's not what that scripture means at all. And it's not an attack on the person. It's the growth of the body. But we got to be open to be admonished. You know, when any human beings feel like they're the final authority of all truth, it's time to run from that human being. Remember, no teacher is infallible. The only thing that's infallible is the Word of God. And remember this too. Please understand, that doesn't mean that your interpretation of the Scripture is infallible. It means the Scripture is infallible. Because some people equate the two. Well, this is what the Bible says and means. Wait a minute. Yeah, you're right. You read what it says, but what you said that it means, it doesn't mean at all. Okay? So, there's time we need to be willing to be admonished. But when we do have to admonish someone, it's not from a place of pride, spiritual superiority, or you say, man, you are really dumb. I wish you wouldn't talk anymore. You know, type of thing. That's, you know, it's really from that place of humility and stuff, because how are they going to grow? We've got to encourage them in that. But in that encouragement, we may have to direct a little bit. And we all need that. There's nobody in this room that doesn't need that, because all of us could be off on something. And it's not an intentional being off, it's just maybe we learned it, you know, differently and stuff. I've learned through the years so much about the Spirit of God that my first few years as pastor, I'm glad I don't think there's any tapes that exist anymore of those things. They're gone. So, alright, so admonishing one another, and it says in Psalms, anybody know where Psalms are? They're in the middle of your Bible. Okay? They're in the middle of your Bible. I had this lady that came up to our music leader in Mesa, because on one Sunday morning, I don't remember which psalm it was, we sang a psalm. You know, many of the psalms are put to music, you know, and we sang a song, and she got all over. She said, I don't want to sing the psalms, I don't want to sing the word, I want to read it and stuff, and it's not proper for you to have us sing it. And he goes, Do you know what the word psalms mean? She had no concept. She didn't realize that every one of those are songs, you know, that were sung and stuff. It's crazy how people, I think she just didn't like the fact that there were a little beat behind it, you know, the drums and stuff, you know. But so psalms, he's given us the whole book of psalms there. But not only psalms, which I think is interesting, he said, and hymns, and hymns, and spiritual songs. So, you know, when someone said, I just don't like your church because you do courses. Well, come here, brother. Come read right here in Colossians. We got that covered. Or I don't like your church. All you sing is those old hymns. Come here, brother. I got that covered for you, too. And if you don't like that, some days we'll just sing the Bible. How's that for you? We'll get you all covered. So,
I've even heard study the truth thyself, you know, in a song format, you know what I mean?
I can't tell you what just ran through my mind as you said that way. It sounded like almost like a Monty Python show, you know.
I've heard it, you know, just the word sat.
Yeah, and that's what it says to do. It's an incredible thing that what we do. The biggest problems that I've ever had in 30 years of pastoring has had to do with style of worship. It's crazy.
Carpet had to be a close second.
Huh?
Carpet
do that, yeah. But, you know.
It's a great way to memorize God's word.
Sure it is.
To your own music. It really is.
Now, I know that some of our singing is a sin, but we can still do it because the Bible says we can. Okay, I'm talking about our voices. Okay. That one died. We'll just let that one lay there.
Make a joyful noise.
Okay, yeah. And I do that, the noise part, good. And so what does he say here? But he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a qualifier. It's amazing how from a professional or from a human perspective, something may not sound good, but as I read this, God tells us if it comes from our heart to Him, it's beautiful to Him. And it's acceptable to Him. So, okay. We're going to stop there because verse 17 is a key verse, and we're going to spend some time on that next week. And then guys, we'll make sure the women are okay in verse 18. Ladies, we'll make sure the men are okay in verse 19. And then we'll pick on the children and the fathers as we go through that. I want you to get this picture that he's called us to, and we have one more thing next week that we're going to look at. But love, the priority of love, the peace of God, and the Word of God. Okay. And now he closed out that one verse with the application of that word in each other's lives. Everything we do toward one another is based upon the Word of God. How do I know how to minister to someone? How do I know how to love? It's all in the Word. How do I know how to worship? It's all in the Word. Okay? How do we know how to be a church? It's in the Word. God's Word sets above the church and tells the church what it is and what it should look like. God's Word sets above my life and tells me the same thing. God's Word sets above my family and tells me what a family is. And we'll look at that next week. Questions or comments? Sue?
I was thinking the whole time you were talking about these passages in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was thinking because we love God so much and we reverence Him is probably why we have that desire to understand the Word and want to know the Word correctly.
Yeah.
To glorify Him.
Notice how it's all interwoven. It's all tied together. It's not just one aspect. It's really just, you know, it really is that balanced Christian life that He's called us to. And what happens is we can get unbalanced in that and it doesn't seem to work. It's in that wonder of pulling all those things together, just like Paul's given us right here. And it's interwoven. He talked about even we are to be knit together. As it is knit together, then we have that balanced Christian life, which I think He wants us to have. We're going to have ups, we're going to have downs, but for the most part, I think He wants to have that balanced, that stable Christian life as we walk through it, as we walk through this life. Wedge.
I think that fruit of the Spirit speaks directly to what you just said.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Hebrew mind sees things as a whole.
Yes, they do.
We don't. We analyze things.
Yeah.
We know this happens because of this. No, it happens because of everything.
Which would tell us that the Hebrew language and the Hebrew mind, if they would let themselves, would probably understand the Trinity better than we Gentiles would. The statement you just made. the Trinity is a very hard thing. We like to dissect up God. You know, it's kind of interesting. All right, let's close. Jesse, please. Voice of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this time with you. We thank you for your word that nourishes us, comforts us, guides us.